Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise.
May it be a sweet. And our affection, our devotion, born out of the feet of Jesus. Our affection, our devotion, poured out of the feet of Jesus. Our affection, our devotion.
Jesus, for all that you have done, for what you did on that cross to pay the penalty for our sin, for our brokenness, for our shame, for our proneness to wander away from the God who made us and who loves us. God, we praise you and we thank you. We can never thank you enough for all that you did. God, I pray that you would open our hearts, open our eyes in this moment to truly understand the sacrifice that you made for us, for what it cost you, God. And out of that gratitude, our lives would worship and praise you. Would you speak to us now through your word? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All of the four gospels include the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But each one of them does so with remarkable brevity. He was crucified. They crucified him. Now, to be sure, people back then didn't need a lot of detail. They were well acquainted with what it meant to be crucified, and they were not comfortable talking about it. In fact, in some social circles, it was considered impolite even to bring it up. Crucifixion was called a most cruel and disgusting penalty, reserved for only the most hardened criminals, for slaves, aliens, and barbarians. For the Jews, it was almost worse, for they considered someone cursed by God to die in that way. And yet, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, was crucified. Which is why, as we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, we're at a bit of a disadvantage. See, today, the cross is no longer a symbol of death. It's a symbol of our faith. And we put it on the top of our church buildings. People wear it around their neck. For those in the first century, they would be appalled to think of such a thing. So you come to a passage like 1 Corinthians 1:18, and we're in danger of it losing a little bit of its punch, a little bit of its grit. As we studied last weekend, the Corinthians, the church there, had become guilty of picking some favorites. They were rallying behind leaders, not necessarily for their content, but for how they delivered it. And for some, the Apostle Paul was just a little too simple for their liking. What they failed to realize is that was on purpose. We ended with verse 17, where Paul reminded them that Christ sent him to preach the gospel and not with words of eloquence, lest the cross be emptied of its power. The power in the gospel of Jesus Christ is not found in our eloquence as we present it, but in the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified. Which, as it was back then, as it is still today, it's a stumbling block for many. So why don't we pray together, and then we'll look at God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Forgive us for ever looking past it too quickly, for not allowing it to sit on our hearts. God, meet with us now as we study. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things in your law. Father, help me be glorified in us, your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. It says this: "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The four at the beginning there connects it to verse 17. This is Paul's answer as to why he's not concerned with trying to be witty or eloquent when he preaches. The truth is, the word of the cross is folly. It is foolishness to those who are perishing. It does not make sense. And think about it. It is odd. It can sound strange if you know nothing of it. Imagine living back in Corinth, and you've got a buddy who wants to know the gospel, and he asks you to share. Oh, where do I begin? He was born to a modest family in Judea. He was heir to the throne of Israel. Now, I mean, the kingdom doesn't exist anymore. It's actually just a Roman outpost. Anyways, he didn't do a lot for the first 30 years. He was a carpenter, but I mean, we just don't know what he did. But then he came on the scene. He started to teach amazing messages. He did these wonderful miracles. He healed the sick, raised the dead. And then in about 3 years, he was rejected by those he came to save. And, well, he was abandoned by those closest to him. And, I mean, he was crucified, actually. But don't worry. It was all part of his plan. What do you think? Now, I'm sure many of us would say, I probably wouldn't share it that way. But why? Why not? I think part of the answer is I think we're much more comfortable on Easter morning. We're much more comfortable with Jesus' victorious victory over death than we are dwelling on his actual, real, brutal death. This may be why attendance at Easter services tends to far exceed that of attendance at Good Friday services. This may be why we're generally more comfortable inviting someone Easter morning than we are Good Friday. The crucifixion is uncomfortable. The resurrection, that's exciting. The thing is, Paul would go on to say in verse 23, he doesn't preach a resurrected Christ. He preaches a crucified one on purpose, and it divides people. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We tend to classify people in a variety of different ways. Their nationality, they're American, Canadian, right? Their race, he's black, I'm white. We classify them by what they do. She's a jogger, he's an accountant. They're rich, they're poor. They're popular, not so much. The biblical view of humanity has only two classifications: perishing, not perishing. Either being saved or not. There are no other categories. Right now, regardless of where you are, do you know which category you're in? If you're not sure, the thing that separates the two is your view of the crucifixion. Is it foolishness to you, or is it the power of God? What's interesting about that distinction, right, is that you would half have expected Paul to say the foolishness of man, the wisdom of God, but he doesn't. The contrast Paul brings forth is one between folly and power. Now, the way in which we use power in English, we tend to think of it as the powerful army is the bigger, stronger one. The CEO has more power than the guy in the mailroom. What Paul's getting at here, though, is he's talking about effectiveness. The cross was effective in accomplishing what God sought to do. The crucifixion is the thing that makes salvation possible. There is no other option. Now, Paul will go on later to say that the gospel is God's wisdom. But what he wants you and I to see here in verse 18 is that this is not simply a choice between something wise and something foolish. It's not that the gospel is better than other choices that are out there. It's that the gospel is the only thing that has the power to save us. In and of ourselves, there is nothing we can do to merit God's forgiveness. So if you know somebody who's a Christian, it's not just that he or she picked the best thing. It's that he or she's convinced they picked the only thing that could save. Christ's death on the cross for them. Which brings us back to the problem we started with. That sounds foolish to those who are perishing. And I think, if honest, even those of us who are being saved, well, maybe I should only speak for myself. I'm sometimes not all that comfortable with the thought of crucifixion either. Crucifixion was the most horrible form of execution they had. So terrible was it that Roman citizens were actually exempt from being crucified. The emperor himself was the only one that could turn that around. In the first century, crucifixion was for bad people. Crucifixion was for the criminals in society. Crucifixion was not for somebody like me. It's for someone like Jesus, I guess. And then my sinful heart convicts me. It's hard to acknowledge, but it's true. I deserve that death. I deserve that pain. I deserve that suffering. I deserve that humiliation. I deserve the wrath of God. He did not. But he died in my place. Maybe like you, I can easily roll through Good Friday with an eye to Easter Sunday. But it's because I don't like to dwell on the dark depravity in my soul. I don't like to dwell on the fact it was my sin that held him there. I know I'm a sinner, but I still kind of grade myself on the curve, you know? It's like when I look in a mirror. I know I'm carrying a little extra weight in places than I used to. I know there's wrinkles where there didn't used to be, and if you look really closely right here, there's one gray hair. And yeah, I can look and tell myself, but you're still doing pretty good, kid. I do that with my sin. I compare and contrast myself to other people. And the crucifixion, that manner of death, that's for someone else. But it's the death I deserved. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, because they don't think they deserve it. But to those who know they do, it is the power of God. This is what Paul would write to the Romans in Romans 6:5. He says, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news because it should be me. It should be you on that cross. But Jesus died in our place. Those who are being saved are at the end of the day just the men and women who realized they were perishing and turned to the only one who could save them. Have you done that? For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. When Paul writes for the word of the cross, it can refer to two things. It can refer to the content of the message, preaching Jesus crucified, which whether back then or now, if you stand up to do that, you will experience some scorn, you will experience some ridicule. It still is foolishness to those who are perishing. But it can also refer to the manner of our delivery of that message. But we don't need to share with lofty speech. We don't need to share with eloquence or wisdom, but simply share Jesus Christ crucified, which is very encouraging for me, like right now. My hope today does not rest on how well I did with this. Though I'll tell you, I very much want to honor God with my words. My hope today does not rest on how convincing you found this to be. Though I will tell you, I believe this with all of my heart. Now, my hope rests on the power of the cross and that you would know what it means for you. And in doing so, not to turn and run from the shame of it, but to run toward it, to share in his crucifixion so that you can be a partaker with him in his glorious resurrection. You know, typically, on a Good Friday, we would come to his table and remember that on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Typically, on Good Friday, we'd remember in the same way he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We remember Christ's death on the cross because we can be prone to overlook it. Unfortunately, while there are many things we can do when we're separated like this, participating in the Lord's Supper together is impossible to do while we're apart. So we're going to wait. We're going to wait until we can gather once more, physically present, and remind ourselves of the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. But now, I'd like to invite you to reflect. Whether watching in your living room, listening as you drive, you and I needed Jesus to die on that cross. And it is good that though we know how the story ends, It's good to spend some time now and remind ourselves he didn't have to die in our place, but that God so loved the world, that God so loved you, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. If you've never asked Jesus to forgive you your sin, I'd invite you to do that right now. If you have already at some point in the past, I'd encourage you on this Good Friday, with the crucifixion of our Lord in mind, thank him afresh for doing so. We're going to close with singing. We're going to close with a prayer. And then we'll wait. And we'll sit in this and celebrate his resurrection later. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, forgive me for those times when I want to look only to the victory and forget the pain it cost your son for me to have it. God, for all of us gathered in these multiple thousands of places, Lord, draw us to the cross. Remind us of his sacrifice. And may we bask in the power of the crucifixion. In Jesus' name, amen.
Could remember no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord. Mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Patience would wait as we constantly roam. What Father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord. Kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment. His life was the cost. We stood neath the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. And praise the His mercy is more. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more.
For centuries, the church has prayed prayers of confession, acknowledging our sin and need for a Savior. Humanity has long been haunted by our tendency to seek fulfillment in things instead of God. Our confession this Friday is a mix of historical language shared by believers throughout generations to root us in God's eternal truth and mercy, and words collected from the Woodman community in 2020 to remind us that Christ's shed blood still covers our every sin today. Let's proclaim this prayer aloud together as the words come up on your screen. I'll read the parts marked leader, and you join me when it says all. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. God, forgive us. For when we spent hours on Netflix and only minutes with you, God, forgive us. For when we placed the praise of others above faithfulness to the one who truly satisfies, God, forgive us. For cherishing your good gifts of family, friends, security, and health more than the giver, God, forgive us. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. God, forgive us. For adding too much to the clamor of Facebook and too little to the quiet lives of our neighborhoods and our families, God, forgive us. For the times when the lyrics we sing in church don't match the ways we live, God, forgive us. For closing our eyes to injustice, but opening our eyes to impurity, God, forgive us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare those, O God, which confess their faults. Once we were dead in our sin. Once we were living in fear and pride. Once we were far from the Lord. God, forgive us.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that has saved a wretch like me. Blind, but now just